Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our epistle reading from Romans chapter 8, with an emphasis on these words. St. Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, amen. Our epistle lesson from Romans chapter 8 calls you three different things over the course of its writing. First, it calls you a debtor, someone in debt to someone or something. But the question is to whom? What exactly is it that you owe? Now meditate upon this carefully, because whoever or whatever you owe will become your master, because you cannot be released from your obligation until that debt is paid. In New Testament times, this saying was meant quite literally. Many who were in debt became slaves in order to pay off that debt. So I ask you again, to whom are you a debtor? Who do you owe, and what do you owe? This is vitally important because in the context of our epistle reading, this is also true. Whatever is your master is also your God. It is easy to be a debtor to the flesh. In fact, it's perfectly natural according to your sinful nature. But our epistle warns specifically against this, because flesh is a master which cannot save you. Examine yourselves for your favorite sins and for your persistent weaknesses, for they may well be the very master whom you are paying. If your favorite sin, for instance, is vanity, then the debt is clear. If you are a vain person, you owe it to your master to look after yourself above others. You'll spend all your time in service to self, not to those around you. You will focus your attention on personal maintenance, appearance, upkeep. As its name implies, all of this is done, of course, in vain. If your favorite sin is pride, then the debt is equally obvious. You owe it to your master not to admit wrong or fault. You owe it to your pride to create reasons why those sins which you committed weren't really all that sinful, or why your stupid argument was actually the right one to make. If your favorite sin is lust, then you owe it to your master to indulge in whatever vice it is that compels you. Certainly the Bible says, you shall not this and you shall not that, but you might be willing to accept those as general guidelines, but not for your master. If your master is lust, carnal, chemical, material, or otherwise, then you will be paying with your honor, your reputation, your clean conscience, and your integrity, all to serve it. If greed is your master, then you're willing to pay for money. This may sound like a good investment principle, but it's not in any way what I mean. Rather, it means that you will be willing to sacrifice time with family, your ethics, your health, in order to gain as much money as your heart desires. That's the price you will pay. That's the debt that greed demands. If sloth is your master, then your debt is a payment of time. Rather than investing your time and life in filling your mind with godly things and helping others, serving others, improving your education and your character, you will sink your time exclusively into the latest video games, gossip on social media, binging the latest series on Netflix, avoiding the responsibilities and the vocation which God has given you. Friends, make a list of your potential masters. Match them against each other and answer honestly how they play out in your daily life. Do you usually fill your mind with the things that you lust after, or do you fill your mind with godly things? Would you rather be in church on a Sunday morning, or would you rather do something that you find personally more enjoyable? Do you actively take time out each day to read and to meditate upon God's word, or do you sit back and grumble that the Bible is unexciting. Whichever your practice is, there is your master. All of these sins are common enough, and each and every one of them is a terrible master. Each demands that you debase yourself and that you deny your Savior. Each one of them requires great sacrifices, all without ever giving anything back. Each one of these is a false god, no more alive than some rock with a face carved on it, and that means simply this, that none of these things, none of these masters, none of these vices can raise you from the dead. You understand, then, that the wages of sin is death. And make no mistake, death is what is required of you if you are a debtor to the flesh. You, who were created a child of God, leave his house in pursuit of all manner of worldly exploits. Each and every one of us has done this, and each and every one of us has had a master, which is not our God. The kids, as the old saying goes, are not all right. Do not be a debtor to the flesh. This is what our text warns us. If you live according to the flesh, then you will die. As a Christian, mind you are still a debtor, but you are not a debtor to the flesh. You're a debtor to the Lord. This is what our epistle says. As we said, he created you after his own image. It's only right that we serve and obey him who made us. He continues now to give you life and all that you need. And that's why in the small catechism, it explains in the creedal phrase, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that for all of which he does for us, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Created by God, it is right that we serve him. There's more to it than that, though. Your God has also saved you. He redeemed your life from the pit. He saved you from sin, death, and hell, and he conquered the devil and the world for you. At your baptism, he has bestowed on you his forgiveness, life, and salvation. In his supper, he visits you again with the good news of that forgiveness. Certainly, you owe him your life for this, and thus you are a debtor. But compared with the debt of the flesh, what is it that you owe your Lord and God? What debt does our God require for such blessings? The answer is nothing. These are free gifts. At least they were free for you. You were, after all, bought with a price, as the scriptures say. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh for you. He lived for you, he fulfilled the law for you, and he died for you. Not just for you individually, but you, the whole world. And now, risen from the dead, he graciously showers his gifts upon you, absolutely free because that debt, as it were, has already been paid. If you're a debtor to the Lord, then eternal life is already yours for Jesus' sake. But remember, our text does not just call you a debtor, it calls you a son. Debt makes you a slave to the one whom you owe, but God does not want to be known as a taskmaster or a tyrant. Since the debt is paid, he does not call you his slave. He calls you a son. He calls you a child of God. At holy baptism, he has adopted you into his family. And by the work of the Spirit, he urges you to call him Abba. Abba is an intimate word from the Aramaic for father. The English equivalent to this word would be something like daddy. Behold the love of God for you then. He doesn't call you a wretch who better spend the rest of your eternity groveling. He does not call you a slave who owes him big time for the crucifixion of his only begotten son. He doesn't even call you the black sheep of the family whom he merely tolerates. The love of God is so deep, so wide, so profound that he calls you a child, and he wants you to call him Abba. He can't express his deep love for you much more clearly than that. In families of New Testament times, it was the sons who got the family inheritance. And so our text for today calls us still something else. If you are a son of God, then you are also an heir. An heir. That's the third thing that our text calls us today. If you are forgiven, you are a son of God. And if you are a son of God, then you are made an heir to the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom is yours forever and ever. You're no longer a debtor to the flesh. You are now a debtor to the Lord, but the debt has already been paid by Christ. And so he calls you sons, heirs, children. But be warned. The devil, the world, and your sinful flesh will not take kindly to this good news. In fact, they want you indebted not to God, but to them. Each day, they're going to tempt you with all of those would-be flesh masters that we talked about. As you refuse them, rest assured, you're probably going to suffer for it. We suffer in the flesh as Christ suffered in the flesh to win us back to the Father. This is what St. Paul means when he concludes our text with, "We will suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." It is not that we earn salvation by suffering, or that we must pay a debt of pain for the forgiveness which Christ lavishes on us. Rather, we hold that this suffering is now the mark of those whose hope rests in Christ Jesus and not in the things of this world. This is what St. Paul means when he urges St. Timothy to share in suffering for the gospel. He does not say that suffering will not come, only that when we suffer for the gospel, our suffering is so very worthwhile. And so, dear friends, take heart. Christ is your master. He has conquered your persecutors by his death and resurrection. Rejoice, O Christian, you are no longer a slave, but you are forgiven heirs of an eternal kingdom for the sake of Christ, the same Christ who has given you the right to be called children of God. Your brothers and sisters, the kids are all right after all. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.